look at, we've looked at this before, we're going to look at it again because it's a poison that's everywhere now. It's called Calvinism. We've talked about Calvin. It is everywhere. I mean, the Baptist churches are full of it, and Baptist preachers that believe it, they're full of it too. Amen. Anyway, Calvinism is a deadly poison for many reasons, and we're talking about church-age doctrine. And church-age doctrine is what's reasonable, accepted Bible beliefs that we've always believed. And the Baptists didn't always believe the same thing the Methodists, Presbyterians, all of them believe. We've always been, even before the name Baptist come along, we've always been unique in this fact. What we believe did not come through Rome. What we believe was in existence before Rome because we believe the Bible. And we believe what Paul believed. We believe what Peter, when he was corrected by Paul, believed. Amen. And we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible is the... and we believe that 2 Timothy 2:15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. Now we can get into some arguments and all this baloney about how to divide. I don't want to do that. I want to talk about dividing, though. But, I mean, you can get into splitting hairs on division and arguments that are just fruitless. But the thing is, there have to be divisions in the Bible because there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. So there was something different before Jesus died than after he died. How do we know that? Because you have a New Testament, you have to have the death of the testator. And the New Testament is in the blood of the testator, Jesus Christ. So there were some differences after the cross than there were before the cross. I mean, the very basic differences is now the Jews aren't required to do all the ceremonial and all the different law that they had before because it's been nailed to the cross of Calvary. They've kept themselves under the law by rejecting Jesus Christ, but they in their mind. But all that stuff's been fulfilled. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. So when he says that, I came to not to abolish but to fulfill, he's saying, I just didn't throw the law away. I lived it. He fulfilled it. So he said, what about the law? Well, it's already been kept by Jesus Christ. And since all of our righteousness are filthy rags, there's none righteous, no, not one. And we have to have his righteousness. And his righteousness is based on the fact that he was God in the flesh. He is God today. Jesus Christ is not was. He is I am. And he paid our debt. And he was able to pay our debt, not only our debt, but the sin-cursed earth debt, because he kept the law. He kept the law perfectly. So Mel Gibson and Jim Caviezel, whatever his name is, that played Jesus or whatever, what they tell you doctrinally is not right. They're not right on their Bible doctrine. The movie's not accurate biblically. The Passion of the Christ, 95% of those movies Hollywood makes up are not accurate biblically because they're tainted with Roman Catholicism. And we don't believe the same thing. Now, if a Roman Catholic believes Jesus Christ died for their sins, they believe they're a sinner, and they trust him, believe he rose again, call on them for salvation, they're saved, just saved you are. And, like I said before, I don't even think all the Baptists are going to heaven. I think the ones that called on Jesus Christ for Lord and Savior are going to heaven, that trust him. There are a lot of people sitting in Baptist churches that are trusting baptism and church membership and buying the carpet and all this other stuff. Believe me, I've heard all kinds of stuff door knocking about why people think God should let them in. The only right answer is because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, his atonement. That's the only answer. Amen. So looking at salvation, I'm going to make salvation blue. Amen. Not that it's disappointed it saved us. No. But I hate writing salvation in black. It just seems funny. But looking at salvation, I don't mind writing on me in black, though. Looking at salvation here and looking at, I'll tell you what. Let's put Calvinism in red because of where it came from. I'll tell you what Calvinism is. Calvinists are kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe everything you believe, but they really don't believe anything you believe, and they don't really know exactly what they do believe. But they do, as a rule, they believe this. There's 5 points of Calvinism. And there's a little variation in what they believe. And this is the total depravity of man. Now, if you use that word depravity the way it really means, what it really means, that would be correct. Because we're totally depraved, meaning we're wicked. Without God, we are wicked and we are unholy. There's no holiness in it. That's depravity. But the way they use it is saying man does not have within him the ability to repent and trust Christ. He is so depraved he can't even make a decision to get saved. We know that that doesn't match with the Bible. Then they believe in this. Unconditional election. So no matter what your vote is, your man's not getting in. It's just like the Democrats. No, unconditional election. So unconditional election says that if God has elected you, you're getting saved, period. And if he hasn't elected you, you're not getting saved. You're elected, and it's unconditional. It's not up to you. It's not up to anybody else. God made the decision. And they do that by abusing this term. And I'm not sure it's spelled right. I don't know anything. But sovereignty. And God is sovereign. So they say if God is sovereign, then his will has to be done. Okay. What sovereignty actually means is, okay, United States is a sovereign nation. Well, that's allegedly. It used to be. They used to say we're a sovereign nation, which means nobody tells us what to do. But we are for sale. I mean, apparently, have been for years. But sovereign means nobody tells you what to do. You're the boss. And the boss can say, if I had a computer company and I said, Scott works for me, I'm sovereign, I make all... Scott ain't telling me what to do when he works here. But I can tell Scott, you go out there and fix this, and you do whatever you want to do, I trust you. You still have free will. You don't have to call me to make every decision. But I would still be the owner and made all the ultimate decisions. Well, guess what? God owns this place, and ultimately he makes all the decisions the way he wants to make them, and nobody changes his mind. Nobody forces him to. That being said, Moses talked with him, and he changed his mind about wiping out the children of Israel. Nineveh repented, and he changed his mind. He repented of the evil he was doing to them. So see, evil's not always an intentional sin. Evil is something bad that was going to happen to them. But repent doesn't mean turn from sin. It means to change your mind, change your direction. We should turn from sin. But if repent meant turn from sin, that means God was sinning, and he turned from it. God never sinned. So he repented of the evil that he was doing to Nineveh. So we get into a big word salad here when you're talking about Calvinism. Sovereignty doesn't mean that God forces everything the way he wants it. Think about what that would mean if it did. That means God causes sin? God caused the fall of man? I mean, think about where this ends up. If that makes God responsible for everything that ever went wrong, and God's not the author of confusion, and that's confusing when you start trying to say God did this and God did that and God causes this. He allows things that are wrong to happen, but he doesn't cause them. Amen? When I say wrong to happen, he allows sin to keep going on. He's long-suffering, not willing to perish, but all sinners repent. He allows that stuff. But unconditional election, they're saying that no matter what, if God's elected you, you're getting saved. So really, what's the point of having Bible tracts? I mean, really, what's the point of having church? You might as well just stay home. And if God called you and you're going to get saved no matter what, you can go down to the bar and just get saved off the bar stool, all right? I mean, it doesn't make any difference. But that's not what God did. So the totally depravity man says that man doesn't even have enough in him to make a choice to trust Christ to get saved. And that's going to get a little crazier yet when we explain what they really believe later on. Unconditional election means God picks and chooses. This one is really hard for them to get around, but I don't know how they do it. Limited atonement. I'm not just going to give you my opinion. We're going to look at Bible verses that prove this to be wrong. Limited atonement means that Christ's blood was just shed for people that God picked to get saved. And the other people that he picked to go to hell, Christ didn't die for them. See, this doesn't make sense, right? You have to really do some mental gymnastics and spiritual gymnastics and scriptural gymnastics to try to make this work. Irresistible grace. Now, on its face, that sounds good. The grace of God ought to be irresistible. Sounds like, man, that sounds good. That's good stuff. But what they're saying is if God calls a man, he can't reject it. So when the Holy Spirit moves on a man or calls a man, he can't reject it. So he doesn't have the will to get saved, and he doesn't have the will to not get saved. God makes the choice for you. So what's that do? That at the white throne of judgment, people that rejected Christ will be able to say to God, you caused me to go to hell. Because you give everybody else a chance to trust your son. That doesn't make sense. And it's not scriptural. P, perseverance of the saints. This one here is a little confusing because I would almost agree with that. Because basically what it is eternal security. And we believe in eternal security. But they've got a little bit of a wishy-washy thing about that. And I honestly cannot stand here today and tell you I understand exactly what they understand. I don't even think they understand exactly what they understand about that. But they believe that once you're saved, that that same God, if His will was to save you, His will is to keep you. And I agree with that. But His will is to keep anybody that gets saved, not pick people to get saved and pick people to keep. Right? And you go to some obscure passage like, to try to prove this, like we preached on here about a month or two ago, inviting people to the wedding. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, who were chosen? The ones that answered the call. Right? So what did He choose? He chose them to go to the wedding. He called them, and some of them didn't go. So what's that do to irresistible grace? We'll look at some other examples of that too, but that's what Calvinism, the five-point Calvinism is, TULIP. Total depravity of man. Man cannot make a decision to get saved. Matter of fact, they take it so far as to say that a man has to be regenerated before he can repent. So they're putting regeneration before repentance and then new birth after. It's just a mess. And we know that ain't true. You know, you repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ, you repent and turn to Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you from the heart. You turn to Him. It's not a turning away from all your sins and never sinning again. What it is a change of your mind that changes your heart, that changes your direction. And your direction is now going toward God instead of away from Him. So you go to God and you say, look, I know I'm a sinner. And I know you died for me. I believe you rose from the grave. Please forgive me and save me. So the unconditional election, we've already talked about that. Limited atonement. We're going to get into some of this stuff here and figure out why we don't believe any of that, except the end one. And we don't believe it exactly like they do. But the perseverance of the saints, yeah, we're saved, we're sealed, we're sanctified, and all that. I believe that. But if you get into, let's look at Romans chapter 8. To understand, well, these two words, well, these three words. This is where they have their problem. Sovereignty, election, and predestination. Okay. So a sovereign God, His will is done. And since His will, in their opinion, since His will is always done, that means it's His will that people go to hell. But you know what He said? He said that the hell wasn't made for you and I. It was made for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want anybody to go there. You know what else it says? He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen. And there's all kinds of verses we can look at about that. So sovereignty, they have a confusing time with. Election, they have a confusing time with. Predestination, what's the Bible say about election and predestination? So in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 29, the Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So predestination is determined by foreknowledge. So what's that mean? He knew you was going to get saved. And He knew anybody that would get saved would be able, He would conform to the image of His Son. That's predestination. It doesn't mean from the foundation of the earth He predestined some to get saved and some to go to hell. What He did was He predestined those that trust Christ to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we just read. And we know, let's see, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So it's according to foreknowledge. Now what's foreknowledge mean? To know something before. So He knew people were going to get saved, and those people at salvation were going to be predestinated from that point on. Anybody that gets saved is predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Have you been conformed to the image of His Son yet? No. But you will be. It's predestined. That means God's already decided. When you got saved, you are on the train headed to predestination to be conformed to the image. You were on that predestination train to be conformed to the image of the Son. People that rejected Christ missed the train. They're not going to be conformed to the image of... Matter of fact, I believe personally they're going to be conformed to the image of the devil. Because it talks about where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. You know, the worm and the serpent, they look similar. And the worm's talking about the soul of man. I believe that saved people will end up at the end and conform the image of Jesus Christ, and lost people will end up conforming the image of the devil, which is just a snake with no leg, which is a worm. So I believe personally that. I'm not going to say you have to believe that to be saved or anything like that, but I believe that. I believe that's a real good possibility. So election is according to foreknowledge. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Predestination was according to foreknowledge, Romans 8:28 or 8:29. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So what's it saying here? The elect are elect according to foreknowledge. Okay, foreknowledge is kind of... Foreknowledge does not match up perfectly with omniscient, which is all-knowing. And the reason I say that is because I believe God chooses to not know some things. We've talked about this before. Remember when Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah? Afterwards, he said, "Now I know." If God said to Abraham, "Now I know," doesn't that mean he didn't know before? So I think God would get bored if he just knew everything. So I think he picked some things not to know. But I do believe this, that he also knows every other option that could be in life, every other option anybody ever makes, any choice the devil could make, any choice you could make, and he's got an answer for everything. It's like he cheats because he's outside time, amen? God's already got, he's got the end before. How do I know that? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That's foreknowledge. He knew we were going to need a Savior. And he had predestinated him to be crucified to pay your sin debt. And then you read the book of Revelation and look at all the stuff that God has promised is going to happen. It's predestinated. The devil doesn't believe that. The devil thinks somehow he can overthrow God and change the book of Revelation. But you know what the book of Revelation says? The devil's going to be cast in the lake of fire forever. He thinks he can change that. I think he really believes that in his pride. Just like people really believe that they can go to church enough and donate enough and save trees enough and hug the whales enough and buy $5 ounce cat food or whatever they got to do to try to make things right with their God. And they think they can do enough that God will have to let them into heaven and they can just reject Jesus Christ. That's pride. You can't overthrow God. Now, his will is not always done on a second-to-second basis, because his will is that none should perish. All should come to repentance. Guess what happened? People perish and die and go to hell. But that's not God's will. It's against God's will. That's what that verse teaches. That's what it preaches. Brother Jeff's comment. Yeah, he gave Adam free will, call him what he wanted. I don't know what he was thinking when he got to the aardvark, do you? That's strange. Or hippopotamus. I mean, can you spell that? Honestly, I got a college degree. I don't know if I can spell that. I could probably spell it. You wouldn't know the difference, amen? Ain't none of us. We don't care. We just call it hippo. That's why we call it. Down south, they're hippos. Amen. So we know that election is according to foreknowledge. It says right here, predestination is according to foreknowledge. So God knows, he knew before the foundation of the earth you were going to send a new Savior. He knew that anybody that trusted his Son, he was going to conform to the image of his Son. And he knew there were going to be folks that didn't trust his Son. And look at John, well, 2 Peter 3:9. We'll get to that verse. We had mentioned this earlier. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Boy, praise God for that. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, the Calvinists say you can't even repent unless you're regenerated. You're one of the elect. He elects you, he regenerates you, then you can repent. Well, it just says there he wants everybody, all, to come to repentance. Then they start playing these Jehovah's Witnesses games and going, well, all doesn't always mean all. Well, you know, Jesus Christ died once for all. What does it mean there? It means all. Right? It means all there. It means all in the other verses. We're going to look at some more of them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, I guess we need a Calvinist Bible that says, for God so loved the elect. It says the world. You know what the world means? All of mankind. It's not talking about the earth as a globe. It's talking about mankind. So if God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Look at 1 John 2. I'm not telling you this just so we can beat up on the Calvinists. You should be able to have more Bible than the Calvinists have on what they believe, because they'll take one verse and twist it and contort it, but you should be able to go, eh, you're right. I'm saying this because the Baptist churches are being overtaken with it. And guess what happens when you're overtaken with it? Then the flesh says, you know what? If God picks who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, I don't have to be uncomfortable and witness to people. They can just, they're going whether I witness to them or not. And that robs them of the chance to get saved and you of a chance to be rewarded for it, trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen? Honestly, if I believe people are going to get saved no matter what, I wouldn't waste my time fooling them. I wouldn't have people spitting on me and people cussing me and people ridiculing me. I'd just go home and sit around and just read the Bible and laugh out. No, but I mean, seriously, why would you go through all that? Okay, another thing. If Paul, think about this. Paul was ultimately beheaded. John the Baptist was beheaded. Peter was crucified, allegedly and historically upside down, because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified. They told Paul to quit preaching in the name of Jesus, they'd kill him. All the disciples, the original 12 disciples, minus Judas, died in the ministry for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why would you do that if everybody's predestinated to be saved? Why would you even risk your life? That doesn't make sense. Does anybody have an answer to that? Because that's what I always wondered that. If you got an answer to it, you can show me in the Bible, I'll change my opinion. But that's strange to me. Why would they go to their death for the cause of Christ if everybody's going to get saved anyway that was going to get saved? If God already had it chosen, predestined, it doesn't make sense. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Oh, hang on. I was in 2 John. That won't work. 1 John chapter 2. Well, let's look at verse 2. Well, let's go ahead and read one. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's telling you not to sin, but if you do, you have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ. He's your lawyer. And your sin's already been paid for, and he'll tell the Father that. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Now look at this. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm telling you, John Calvin is not even a Calvinist now. He doesn't believe any of these, but maybe this. He doesn't believe any of this now. Because he's already gone. He's already before the Lord. He got rid of this messed up mind he had on it. It's just the whole world. Okay, all doesn't mean all. I don't believe that either. What's the whole world mean? It's all. You know? And well, they don't have any problem with the fact that Jesus Christ died before you were even born to pay your sin debt, right? But they have a trouble with foreknowledge. So foreknowledge says God foreknew, and anybody that was going to get saved is going to be predestined to be conformed to the Son. The elect were elect according to foreknowledge. Now, you got to be careful with that word elect, because elect doesn't always mean the church. Sometimes, most of the time, he's talking about Israel. But sometimes he's talking about the church, and sometimes it's talking about Jesus Christ. But most of the time, the elect is Israel. And his chosen people are dealing with Israel. But here, when it's talking about election, it's talking about people who are elect according to foreknowledge and predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's talking about church. That's not talking about Jew or Gentile. It's talking about saved people. But when you're looking at the Bible, a lot of people go, well, the elect, so it's always the church. No, it's not. Read your Bible. Most of the time it's Israel. And then they'll say, well, God's through with Israel because now he's dealing with the Jews and Gentiles and all this. And well, there is no Jew and Gentile in Christ. Why, if there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ and you're saved, why would there be 12 tribes of Israel in Revelation in the future when he's not dealing with the Jews anymore and there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ? That makes no sense. But Romans chapter 11 explains it. Part blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. They're blind. They don't see and they don't hear now, but they will. He will open their eyes through letting the devil have his right way and wrath, and then God's going to have his wrath on this place. But they'll open their eyes and they'll turn to Christ finally, the true Jew. Then they say, well, it says not all Israel is Israel. That means the church is Israel. No, it doesn't. If you go back to Abraham and Isaac, Abraham had Isaac, which is the son of the son of promise, and Ishmael is the son of the bondwoman. You know what the Bible says? Cast out the bondwoman and her child. She doesn't have any part. They're not really Jews. They're not really Jews. And when the people that are in the tribulation that are really Jews, that do trust Christ, he's going to bring them through that. And you also have to remember when it says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, that's not an argument about your soul. That's an argument about people that are enduring a physical tribulation. He's going to save them and take them into the tribulation, or the millennial reign. He's going to take them out of the great part of the great Jacob's troubles, which is also called great tribulation by Jesus Christ, into the millennial reign. But those people in the tribulation that don't take the mark and don't worship the beast and don't do the stuff the devil wants them to do, they're going to have to endure by trusting God and taking some persecution and trusting him. And some of them will be beheaded, and they're saved by not rejecting Jesus Christ and keeping the commandment of God. But I'm not going to get into all that. But the thing is, enduring to the end to be saved, he's talking about literal physical people that are alive on this earth in the tribulation time, which is the time of Jacob's troubles, which is Israel, and taking him into the millennial reign. And people have a time of it because they say, well, there's no real millennial reign. It's spiritual and all kinds of goofy stuff. But if you have a Bible, you can see that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And it says the increase of his government, there'll be no end because that government never ends. He sets it up for the Jews. The perfect King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, which is a Jew, according to the flesh, sets up a fleshly, physical kingdom, and then looks like he hands it back over to David, and David has it for eternity. But it's the increase of his government. That kingdom will never end. His 1,000-year reign on this earth will end. Why does it end? Well, because they haven't had the battle of Gog and Magog yet. He hasn't destroyed the heaven and the earth. So his reign on this earth ends. This earth ends. But that government doesn't end. He's already set up a system of government that's going to be followed for eternity by the Jews, not the church. And when I say by the Jews, I don't believe Paul's going to have a big part in that government either, because Paul's not a Jew or a Gentile. He's saved in Christ. Amen. But anyway, it's obvious that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, unconditional election. Let's take a look at this a little bit more. That means if you're elected, you're going whether you like it or not. Amen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And not only unconditional election, but also the limited atonement, which means he just died for the people that are going to get saved. That's not true. He died for everybody. That's why people go to hell, by the way. They don't go to hell because they're drunkards or whoremongers, fornicators, adulterers, and thieves. They go to hell because they reject Jesus Christ, because he offered a payment for all the other stuff. People who go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. They're worthy of it for the other stuff, but they didn't have to go. They rejected Jesus Christ, and that's why they go. Okay, let's see. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So it's talking about lost people, right? You believe that? It's talking about false teachers, false prophets, and talking about bringing swift destruction on themselves. That sounds like a lost person. But look what it says. Even denying the Lord that bought them. You know why? Because he paid for the lost. He died for the ungodly. He came to save sinners. So those people that were already purchased by Jesus Christ, they refuse it. He's already paid the debt for them. Everything's paid in full for the whole world. And no matter what you believe about dispensations, you got to believe this. From the cross on to at least the end of the church age, the debt for the whole world was paid, period. That's simple to understand because of Scripture we just looked at tonight. But look what it says again. Even denying the Lord that bought them. False prophets, false apostles, false teachers. You know, talking about the devil's people. Look what it says here. This is good. I mean, you cannot beat this book. Take the Hebrew and the Greek and burn them. I'm going to tell you something. You can't beat this Bible. Look what it says in verse number 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know what pernicious is connected to? Blood disorders. Their pernicious ways, there's something wrong with their blood. Guess what? There's nothing wrong with yours. You're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We got our blood's fixed. My mom, by the grace of God, thank you for praying for her. But 4 months, she had taken her blood work. I mean, I call her every day, pray for her every day. You guys have been praying for her. She has the blood work of a 30-year-old athlete right now. She's 70. She's over 39, barely, in case you hear this. But in 4 months, her blood work, I was surprised. I knew it was going to be good because I was listening to what she was doing and we were counseling on this every day. But her doctor came in dancing around, a woman doctor, and said, I don't know, what did you do? You know what? She got her blood straightened out by proper diet. Well, you know what? We need our blood straightened out. The only diet there is Jesus Christ. You've got to have Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about Catholic wafers and all that junk. I'm talking about you've got to partake of Christ. And that's what he's talking about, his flesh and his blood, accepting what he'd done for you and calling on him as Savior. But I just want to thank you guys for praying for my mom, too. Keep praying for her. She's having some other issues with her arms and stuff, pain, muscle tendonitis, and maybe some rotator cuff issues, some serious issues, but I appreciate you praying for her. I wanted to give you a little late. Probably should have done it during the prayer meeting, but better late than never, I guess. Thank you guys for praying for my mom and for praying for us and for praying for each other and for praying for the rapture and for praying for Sunday morning. Be praying for this one. But I'm glad we have a church full of people that pray. I'd rather have 30 people that pray than 100 people that don't. Amen. But here we are looking at these verses. And then you get to irresistible grace. So he's saying when God... Okay, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. That is a true statement. That is Jesus Christ's word. But he doesn't say if the Father draws you, you can't reject it. How's the Father drawing? Draw man or woman through the Holy Spirit and conviction. That Holy Spirit comes along and convicts. It doesn't regenerate you so you can be convicted. It convicts you. And guess what? It doesn't convict you of your individual sins. It convicts you of your wickedness, that you're a sinner. Right? When you get convicted, you're like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I stole something in third grade. Please save me. You finally realize you're a sinner and you ain't got no hope. That's hillbilly for you can't make it on your own. You ain't got no hope. Except Jesus Christ. On your own, you don't have any hope. So, it convicts you that you're a sinner, and that draws you, by the goodness of God, draws you to God. And there you go back over to Galatians chapter 5. Remember it said that those people that are putting themselves under the law are falling from grace? They keep themselves under the law? Because they get right there in that conviction, and they're realizing the truth, but they reject it. That's why you got to be careful. And I'm going to undo a plug that I put out there for Robert Breaker. Quit listening to that guy if you're listening to him. I apologize. He's saying some crazy stuff by the minute. He has left the runway on reality on some things, and please don't think that if you listen to him, that's your own business. He's pretty good on rightly dividing, but he's coming up with some stuff now and some language he's using and stuff that I do not promote that. I'm not saying I couldn't slip, do something wrong, but when you're putting it on the internet, I mean, edit that stuff out at least if you're going to say something retarded. Robert Breaker, he's a good guy to listen to on some Bible stuff, but I mentioned him a while back, and I want you to know now that I do not agree with everything that guy says. I just kind of put that disclaimer out there because I don't want you thinking I believe everything that guy believes, because I said, when I say he's pretty safe to listen to, I say he's pretty safe to listen to compared to John Piper and John MacArthur and Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and those people. But still, he's kind of You know, and pray for me. Pray. We all have the tendency to get goofy. But I'm just telling you, I don't endorse everything he believes and says. I want you to understand that if you listen to him. Now, some people didn't even know about it. Now they're going to listen to him. But anyway, let's look at the Bible and get back to what the Bible says about irresistible grace. So supposedly, when the grace of God comes and the Holy Spirit pulls you, you cannot resist the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Well, that sounds good. It sounds like you're really giving God kudos. But look at Acts chapter number 7. In Acts chapter number 7, this isn't the only place, but this is one place we'll look. In Acts chapter number 7, we're in one of the most popular chapters in Acts, where well-known where Stephen's preaching, and he's just laying it on the nation of Israel, telling them about their wickedness and how they killed all the prophets and they rejected and killed their Messiah. And in verse 51 he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." So what do you do with that if you're a Calvinist? If you say you can't resist the Holy Spirit, and then he's saying you did it and your fathers did it. Okay, what's grieving the Holy Spirit then? You're not going in the direction of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could go on and on with this. It doesn't make sense to say you can't resist the Holy Spirit, because people do it all the time. Matter of fact, let's see if we can find one more place here. I'm trying to think. Oh, there was another thing come to my mind earlier today, and I wanted to bring it up. I can't think of it right now. I don't remember where it was right now. Maybe I'll remember later. But as you can see, the total depravity of man, the way they use it, doesn't make sense, because that means man can't even make a decision to get saved. Think about what that really means. If you can't make a decision to get saved, and you don't really make any decisions, God's making them all for you, because he's sovereign, and he has free will, and his will is always done, that means a couple of really crazy things if that was true. God caused sin. God causes sin. And after you're saved, even though you're saved and sealed, you still sin. That's God's will? It doesn't make sense. But what else does it do? It makes you a robot. It also gives you a way out by saying you're not responsible because it was all God's will. That's ridiculous. You see what I'm saying about this being poison? On the surface, some of it sounds pretty good, like irresistible grace. That sounds good. We could almost make a song up saying God's grace is irresistible, and everybody say, kumbaya, it's all great. But really, it's not. It should be, and his will should be done. But it's not always done. If everything is God's will, that means you could make a case that God caused sin. And then God caused people to go to hell by not giving them the chance that he gave others to get saved. Doesn't make sense. Everybody here today, if you're not saved, you got a chance to get saved right now. You, according to God's foreknowledge, he died for your sin. And the Holy Spirit calls you, you got to make a choice, whether accept it or reject it, follow it or not. And I guarantee you from personal experience, you can resist the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was about 6 or 7 years old in a Baptist church, and that guy was, he's preaching fire. I mean, that guy was, I was almost in hell back there in the pew. And I remember sitting there holding on to that pew. Like this. You think God's will was for me to stand around and hang on to the pew? He wanted me to get saved. He wanted me to get out and walk down front. But I remember resisting the Holy Spirit. Amen? And if any of you are blood-bought born again and you knew the right and wrong and you've done the wrong, you resist the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Spirit and God caused you to do wrong. Right? That's the only way that makes sense. And that's not true. God doesn't cause you to sin. God says you have no excuse for sin, especially after salvation. Now, I understand that we have this flesh and we all sin. And if any man do sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise the Lord. I understand 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to give us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. But it's not God's fault if you sin. And if you die and go to hell, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. And that's what the world's kind of Calvinist, if you think about it. How could God cause this? How could God do that? How could God send people to hell? And how could God damn people to an eternal flame? He doesn't do that. People damn themselves to eternal flames by rejecting the blood of Jesus Christ. And they do it all the time. And they do it in the name of religion. But anyway, that doesn't make sense. That unconditional election, totally private man, limited atonement, absolutely doesn't make sense that he just died for the folks that are going to get saved, because he died for the world, he died for the whole world, and he's not willing to perish, but that all should come to repentance, and he died once for all, A-L-L, and they'll take you to one verse they do try to use is that as one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and then it says Christ died for many. Well, many can mean all. He didn't die for a few. It just the word many doesn't mean he just died for a certain amount of people. All is many. Right? So that doesn't negate all the other alls in the Bible. That just adds to it. So limited atonement doesn't make sense. Irresistible grace, we just talked about that. Stephen himself preached to the Jews that you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as did your fathers. There's a whole line of people that didn't understand irresistible grace. I say that facetiously, but I do agree with them on this, but I say I'm a zero-point Calvinist because I believe this without Calvinism. That's Bible. True perseverance of the saints means you're going to make it because you're saved and sealed. It has nothing to do with all this. So I'm a zero-point Calvinist, and so is John Calvin. But it's everywhere. I can't believe it. Every time it seems like I flip open YouTube, I'm looking up a preaching thing or a teaching thing I'm interested in, and next thing you know, there's all these Calvinists on there, that guy's wrong because he doesn't understand that you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You know, Calvin had it figured out. You all are wrong. And all the reformers were Calvinists. All the reformers were Catholics. We're not Catholics. We never were Catholics. If you were saved out of the Catholic Church, you were, but the Baptists were never Catholics. The Baptists come from a line down to the Donatists, Waldensians, and on down the road, the Anabaptists. They never were through the Catholic Church. We didn't come out of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church come out of the true line of truth and perverted it. And they took on all this pagan stuff and built a religious system of paganism. So the truth was before, during, and after the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not saying we're 100% right on everything, but we're not Protestants. The Protestants were reformers that wanted to reform the Catholic Church. We don't want to reform Catholic Church. We want to stick with the Bible. You know, at least we here do. Amen? Got to be careful, because I'm telling you, these Baptist churches are dropping like flies on their Bible doctrine. And it's usually over the lack of studying. It's usually over lack of studying and pride. But, now there's also, real quick, there's also this thing about, first of all, this makes absolutely no sense to me as a Bible believer and a Bible reader, and somebody that's read through it at least once, amen? There is no rapture. People say that, and I'm like, what in the world do you do with all the verses in there talk about being caught away and meeting him in the air and being caught up in the clouds and ever being with the Lord and all that? What do you do with that? Most say there's no rapture. Now, I can see him taking verses out of context and trying to argue over where the rapture happens. I can see that. I can see where people get confused on that. But it's not even confusing about whether there is a rapture, because it's obvious. It says we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so ever shall be with the Lord. That's obviously a rapture. In Latin, it's rapturo, I believe, and we don't have to go back to that. I'm saying the rapture is not in the Bible. The catching away is. Being caught up to meet within the clouds is. So that's kindergarten. I mean, that's eating silly putty and glue type stuff. If somebody comes up to you and says there is no rapture, you got to go, okay. Now, if somebody comes up here and they want to debate when the rapture happens or date the rapture or something like that, I can see you going, I don't understand all that. Because nobody understands all of it but God. But there is a rapture, and there is a rapture of the church. There were raptures in the Old Testament. Elijah left. Enoch left. Enoch's the type of the church. Guess what happened to Enoch? Enoch never dies. He never dies. People want to try to kill him again because they want to say he comes back in the tribulation. But it's Moses and Elijah, the same ones that come back to Mount Transfiguration. And you just got to be careful. So, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed to write the divine word of truth. You got to study the book and not just take people, what they say, at face value. If I just come in here Sunday morning and I say, okay, for Sunday school, put your Bibles down. We're going to sing this three couple courses of Kumbaya. And then we're going to all get our beads out, and I'm going to tell you how the church was already raptured out, and we're the remnant. I'll just make up some stuff. shoot me. Don't even vote me out. Just shoot me. But you've got to have Bible. We come in here and we show you from the Bible. I show you the best I can from the Bible why Baptists have believed what they believe, so we don't quit believing what we believe. Now, if we're wrong and we find it in the Bible, we can quit believing that and get right with the book. But you don't throw the book away to get along with people. If you do, you got to answer the Lord. And who you want to please? You want to please the Lord or you want to please man? Because if you please man, you're not going to be right with God. And if you please God, man's not going to be happy with you. You know, he says in the Old Testament, choose you this day whom you will serve. You want the kudos from God at the judgment seat of Christ? You want everybody to pat you on the back, sing kumbaya with you here? You're going to have some enemies on this earth if you stand on truth. And so be it. Just don't have them because you're mean and hateful, but have them because you stand on truth and you refuse to compromise. Amen? I'm not going to go down to Dunkin' Donuts and hang out with the priest just so we can be buddies. No, I'll witness to him, tell him he's wrong, and show him from the Bible. But we can't be buddies because we don't believe the same thing. Matter of fact, we're not even close on what we believe. You can walk with somebody as far as they walk with the Lord and the Bible. If the Catholic priest comes up here and knocks on the door and says, hey, what do you think? I think abortion's wrong. What do you think? I say, I agree with you. But I can't go any further than that. He says, you know, I believe in the virgin birth. Oh, well, I agree with that. But we can't go further with him because he's a religious person. A lot of religious people out there. I mean, you just seen some of the stuff they believe, and the Bible didn't back what they believe. So anyway, that's what I wanted to talk about tonight, because this is really being disseminated heavily right now, Calvinism. It's been around for a long time, and it did come out of, I believe it came out of Rome, and it was to pervert the truth, and it's been around for a long time, but there's a resurgence of attack on Bible with this particular thing. And there's also Arminianism. Arminianism is a different beast, too. Those are people, like, I think the Free Will Baptists believe you can lose your salvation and all that stuff. I believe we have free will, but after you're saved, you're sealed. Then your free will applies to whether you're following God or not, not whether you get to heaven. He saves you and seals you. But Arminianism believes you got to work to keep it and all this other stuff. There's a bunch of crazy stuff. But that right now seems to be the popular poison the devil's putting out. It's everywhere. Just come to run into it everywhere. I'll even be talking to people on the street, and they'll start talking about, don't you believe God's will is always done? Stuff like that. I'm like, no. You've been watching John MacArthur or somebody. I don't know. But, and another thing they'll say is, Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, the great Baptist preacher, he was a Calvinist. So what? He probably wasn't, I don't think he was always a Calvinist, but you know, he started out a King James Bible believer and he ended up not being a King James Bible believer. So you know what, I tell you that. You know Billy Graham started out being a King James Bible believer and he ended up not being a King James Bible believer? You know Charles Stanley, as far as I know, started out being a King James Bible believer and ended up not being a King James Bible believer? I'm not going to pick on Adrian Rogers because I don't know about him. Because he, every time I ever heard him preach, he preached out of the King James Bible and talked like he believed it. I've heard other people say otherwise, but I don't have any proof of that, so I'm going to say that. I believe he believed it. Billy Graham didn't even believe it was a real literal hell at the end.